Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to do more of a teaching than a preaching this morning. I'll be honest with you, that is not my comfort zone, but I felt like it was really appropriate to take this morning and do a little bit more of a teaching time. The series that we're starting this morning is called Real. And before I get any further, I want to say, all of you watching on Facebook Live, welcome. God bless you. We're so excited to have you guys with us as well. This series that we're going to be doing, and I want to take a couple of weeks and talk about something that's really important in our church. We're a Pentecostal church. And what makes us unique is our what we call the Pentecostal distinctive. And so I want to do a couple of minutes or a little bit talking about what that looks like this morning. The idea of real, so let me just say this real quick. I'm going to be jumping around between 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So we're not going to read all three chapters right now. But if you want to go ahead and turn there, and like I said, we're going to jump around quite a bit. But we're talking about something just simply real. And dictionary.com, it's a three-week series, and dictionary.com defines the word real as actual rather than imaginary, ideal, or fictitious. Okay, so when we talk about living a real life, we're talking about a life that is the life God intended for us to live. We're talking about the real life, the victorious life that God has for us, living in a spirit-filled, spirit-led life that operates in the gifts of the Spirit. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to jump into this morning. Father, thank you so much for your glory. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. I pray, God, that you would just speak to us today. Lord, let us hear from you. God, I pray that we'd walk out of here different than how we came in. Move mightily in our lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, quick informal poll. How many of you, by show of hands, grew up Pentecostal? Let me see hands real quick. Yeah, okay. How many of you did not obviously grow up Pentecostal? It's a bunch. So I'm going to open with a story like I like to do. And chances are real good if you grew up Pentecostal, you'll totally identify with this. If you didn't grow up Pentecostal, you'll identify with it from a different direction. I can remember growing up in like high school. And if I would invite a friend to church, I would pray, God, please let it be a normal day. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Come on. Yeah, you're like, God, please let it be normal. Let it be just a day that we just hear from the word. But how many of you know when you would pray that prayer, God's like, probably not. Yeah, I hear you, but I totally have a different plan. And I can remember, my dad even told me a story when he and my mom were dating. One time he brought a friend to church, and sister so-and-so right behind this friend got blessed. And back in those days, I was like, whoa! And my dad said his friend jumped about four pews up, didn't know what was going on behind him. But I thought about that, and I can honestly identify with that, because when I was in high school, I dated a girl that was not Pentecostal. And it's not Glenda, because Glenda was raised Pentecostal. But she was not Pentecostal. She was raised in a mainline non-Pentecostal denomination, evangelical, okay? I'm intentionally not telling you which one it is because I don't want anybody to think I'm bagging on anybody. Cool? So she went to church with me that Sunday morning, and I prayed that prayer. We're in the car. I'm like, God, let's just let this be a day where you could do good things and, you know, touch people. And, you know, you go through that whole prayer thing. And, of course, manifestations of the Holy Spirit, God's moving, gifts of the Spirit at work. And I don't think anything about it, man. I'm just enjoying it. I'm playing bass. I'm in high school. My mom's leading worship. And all of a sudden, my mom comes over to me. She goes, you should probably go out and explain to her what's going on. And I looked over, and her eyes were about the size of my fists. She was just going. And I was like, maybe I should. So I took my bass off. I walk out there to her, and as I'm getting to her, she has this look like, sit down here next to me, you protect me, don't let anything happen. Nothing. Nothing at all. So I sat down next to her, and I started explaining a little bit to her. And the funny thing was, no matter how much explanation I gave her, she was not hearing it. And I thought about that for a minute, because those of you that were raised Pentecostal, we don't always think about how, for a non-Pentecostal, the gifts of the Spirit can look. They're beautiful. And I want you to hear me. I'm going to teach this morning and next week on how applicable and real they are for our lives. But we've got to understand, for somebody who wasn't raised in Pentecost, it could be a scary thing. It could be a thing that's like, ooh, what are they doing? You know, and I want, you know, and if you did not grow up in Pentecost, you can identify with that trepidation of walking into a Pentecostal church going, okay. And you're just kind of feeling your way through it. Fact is, Pentecost is the second largest group in Christendom, only behind the Catholic Church. We're the largest evangelical group worldwide. There are more than 600 million of us lunatics. All right? And I am totally on board. I am a Jesus freak, and I am proud of it, all right? But I want you to know that the thing that really throws people into a tailspin, and I want to be real right now, is and what really can be divisive in the church is the idea of tongues and in the church and in the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to look at this a little bit today. When I originally started writing this message was going to be for today. This was the first part of this series. And as I've been going through the Garden to City readings, I've been preaching ahead of where we've been reading. So this really would have been last Sunday, but the 50th anniversary needed to take priority then. But I felt strongly from the Holy Spirit, we needed to teach on this today. As I started writing it, typically my notes are about 5 pages long, and I landed somewhere in the 9.5 page range, and I had like 8 points. So I thought, okay, even I will stop listening to me at that point. So I'm splitting it up, and we're going to do it over 2 weeks. And what we're going to do next week, we're going to do it another point in time. But the fact is, tongues can be a really divisive issue. And it's never, ever meant to be divisive. And I want to start out by saying the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I am filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I embrace that fully, 110%. But I want you to hear me when I say this. It is not a salvation issue. Okay, you can go to heaven and not speak in tongues. It's just not near as much fun, and you're not near as effective. Okay, so the problem is we tend to focus other places than where we need to focus. What I mean by that is we shift our eyes, we shift our focus to places where we should not have to focus. And like, we'll focus on the gift itself of tongues. Or we'll focus on the fact that we're flowing in the gift instead of focusing on the giver of the gift. Are you with me? We as Pentecostals, let's be real for a minute, we have done a really good job of over-mystifying and over-complicating the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because, okay, I'm going to have a little bit of fun, okay? And if I offend you, please know I'm just having fun. But I can remember growing up, and you know what's serious, I got off the stool. Okay. I remember growing up, when people would be seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'd have one person in one ear saying, just hold on, just hold on. And on the other side, just let go, just let go. And you're going, I don't know what to do. And we've made it so difficult. And I have heard people like start giving syllables in people's ears. Can I tell you something? He's God. He doesn't need your help. All right? So I want to take some of those things out of the equation this morning. Because the fact of the matter is, God doesn't need our help in that area. But I want to start to maybe pull back some of the walls and help us understand the beauty of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the church. Okay? So we're going to really kind of move into this a little bit. A lot of times when we focus on it, we're focused, though, on how we work in it. We focus on, and many of us are guilty of this, how does this affect me? How do I? What does this do for me? And all of those things. And I love this quote that Pastor Scott Wilson of the Oaks wrote in his book, Clear the Stage. He said this, he goes, we have a far bigger purpose in life from stimulating self-indulgent personal experiences. The Spirit's goal is to transform us from the inside out so that we increasingly have Jesus' heart for people. When we're given the gifts of the Spirit, it is not to make us feel good. It's not to make us look super spiritual. It is not so that we can go home, have the Pentecostal doodads, and feel like we had a good service. All of those are beautiful. I love the Pentecostal doodads. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they're not goosebumps. We don't call them that. But they're spirit bumps. I don't know what you call it. But, you know, you just feel it. You know, oh, yeah, God's in this house. You know, we get that, but it's not about that. Because all of the gifts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are all about pointing people back to God. It's all about giving God glory. The problem is, in Pentecostal churches, too often we feel that God exists to fulfill our personal agendas, as if he's our employee instead of our king. Okay, that's pretty good. I probably should say that again. The problem is, we tend to focus so much on our own personal agenda that we feel like God exists to fulfill our agenda, and treating him as an employee instead of as our king. So this morning, I want to just let you know, we're going to talk a little bit about tongues, then we're going to start getting into the gifts, and then I'm going to come back to this, and then next week we're going to do a lot more on the gifts. I wish I could take longer on this. Honestly, this could be weeks and weeks and weeks series, and I would enjoy it. But because I feel like the Lord has really been speaking in my heart that we keep with the readings, I can't camp here too long. So this is going to be more of a 30,000 foot view, and it's certainly not going to be an exhaustive teaching. I do plan on revisiting this at a later point and really spending some time on it. But when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with some issues that have already been raised. There are some issues that he's aware of. And there's also been a situation where there's been some people that have been using the gifts of the Spirit for their own purpose. There were times where they were on top of each other, both, you know, trying to give a message in tongues or prophecy. There were times where they were being used in the gifts, so they thought, in a way to puff themselves up, to make themselves look good. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, "Pursue, love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Now, I want you to hear me for just a minute. Paul is dealing, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, he's dealing with the idea of spiritual gifts. And what does he do? He opens chapter 14 up with, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." The Greek word that's actually translated there for pursue is earnestly covet. Earnestly covet. In other words, earnestly covet the spiritual gifts. Have a desire to walk in that. But he says, first, you must pursue love. Here's the thing. When he goes from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, he doesn't skip 13, does he? He hits on 13, and here's the reason why. You hear it a lot of times at weddings. But 1 Corinthians 13, while it's beautiful for weddings, it's more than that. Paul's saying, hey, you want to be used in the gifts? You want to be used in the gifts of prophecy, the gift of tongues with interpretation? You want to be used in words of knowledge, all these things? You better make sure it's done in love first. Because what happens is we get this idea that I want to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, or I want to be this powerhouse for the kingdom, but we do so without love. And when we do it without love, we end up having a really messed up approach to it, because that's where it starts to become about us. So Paul says, pursue love. And what he's really telling us is pursue love, not at the expense of everything, but instead of in the interest of everything. Pursue love in the interest of flowing in the gifts, so that when you give a message in tongues, it's not harsh and you're enjoying it. How many times do we hear people give a message in tongues and it sounds like God is the angriest four-year-old ever? Am I right? It's like, I'm just going to put this out real quick. Also, when you're used in the gifts, God speaks our vernacular today. Okay? He doesn't speak King James. Anyways, little side note. We need to flow in love when we use gifts. If you're giving a hard word of prophecy and it's not accompanied by tears of brokenness, you need to examine your heart. I'm not saying don't give the message. I'm saying we need to be motivated to see people changed. It needs to be motivated by love to see people's lives changed. If we don't speak, or if we don't love, but we speak in tongues, the Bible makes it clear it's just noise. If we don't have love and we want to prophesy, again, it's noise. We've got to make sure that when we desire the gifts of the Spirit, we do so because we are motivated by love, and we're motivated by the love for the lost that the Master has. When last night, if you weren't here last night for the deeper night of worship, we had a powerful night. It was wowzers. God was in this place. And it was cool because at one point, we prayed for the nations. And we had, what, seven nations represented? Maybe seven. We had them come down front. And it was cool because one guy prayed in Korean, for South Korea. We had somebody from Pakistan. We had different areas of Africa. Just really cool things. But I'm telling you, when we started praying for the nations of this world, something shifted in this house. Why? Because when we pray for the lost, that's what's near and dear to the Master's heart. What God really is motivated by is the lost coming to know him. And all of a sudden, there became a real heavy spirit of intercession in the house. I mean, I'm on my knees praying, and honestly, I'm repenting. And I look back, and a lot of the bands on the knees, the people out here just on their knees, and we're crying out to God. And the thing that really changed things, that touched things, were people that were praying for the lost. We want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit should help enable us to do that, moving us towards that direction. So let's understand. We understand we must love. So I'm going to give you a few points kind of quick here about tongues and a little bit about the gifts. The first thing I want you to understand is that tongues are scriptural. Okay? There are people that get kind of weird approaches to this. Some people will say the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that ceased when the apostles died. And they take that from 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, when perfection comes, tongues will cease. Look around the world. Perfection has yet to come. Okay? The fact of the matter is, when we see Jesus, we won't need the gifts of the Spirit. We're looking at Jesus. All right? Until then, that's part of the process. So the tongues and the gifts of the Spirit are very, very, very much for today, just like they were 2,000 years ago. Okay? That's why the book of Acts has no formal conclusion. Every other book of the Bible does, but the book of Acts does not. Why? It's continuing today. It's very much for today. Jesus told his disciples when he gave the Great Commission in Mark 16:17, he told them, you will speak in new tongues. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, believers spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. If you go through the book of Acts, you see constantly speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 10, verse 46, Acts 19:6. I can give you a ton of those. There's a solid example of the fact that tongues are scriptural today. Now, I'm going to help you through this process. So if you're still kind of, stick with me, okay? Stick with me. I want to show you something, though, that you need to remember when you do pray in the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, verses 2 through 6, he says this. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to... That was weak. Let's try that again. Not to men, but to... That's so much better because they hear it on the mic now. That way they don't think I'm in here by myself. Okay, if they're listening to the podcast, okay. Because I think sometimes they're like, oh, sweet guy, he's in there by himself. No, I want you with me, all right? But not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. Why would Paul say it's going to end at one point? I want you all to do it. I want you to flow in this gift. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. You're going to need to make sure you're there next week for this part, okay? Interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? And again, I'm going to unpack more of that next week, but I want to pull one thing from that now. He makes a statement because when you speak in tongues, you are praying to the Father. It is your spirit crying out to God. When you don't know what to pray, your spirit man can pray and cry out to God. The Bible talks about how we pray with moanings and groanings. There's something about deep inside of who you are that God allows you that we can communicate to him directly. When we pray, we are in the spirit, we are speaking directly to the Father. Now, You may ask the question, why tongues? Why does it work that way? What? Where did that come from? We believe in an Assembly of God church that when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the initial physical evidence, in other words, initial being the first, the initial physical evidence is speaking in other tongues. When you are saved, you are baptized into God. Okay, you're baptized into the kingdom. There is a secondary baptism. There's actually three baptisms. The second one's baptism in water. And then the third one is baptism into the Spirit. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? Okay. The baptism in the Holy Spirit and salvation are two separate occurrences. Many times, they're almost on top of each other. But not always. It wasn't for me. So it's not always that way. But it is a second act. But all through the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And that's important because when you're looking for doctrine in Scripture, you need multiple sources where it makes sense contextually. And all through the book of Acts, it says that, with the exception of two places. One, Paul refers back to it later on in his writing, that they spoke in tongues. So it makes sense. We have a solid doctrine that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you do speak in other tongues. It's not a mystical, scary thing, though. If you've never been in Pentecostal circles, or you're new to a Pentecostal circle, you're like, no. And we're going to help you through that. Again, it's not a salvation issue. You can go to heaven without ever speaking in tongues. Okay? But why the tongue? Well, let's look at it this way. A couple things. James tells us that the tongue can set the whole forest on fire. That your tongue is the rudder. Let's be real. Maybe virtually it translates to Twitter today, but how many times do we see people having trouble controlling what they're saying? If you can let God be the God of this, something significant is happening. God uses that tongue. He does it to ask us to submit to. So tongues really are scriptural. But here's the thing about it. I want you to understand. Number two is tongues are a benefit. They really are a benefit. The passage that we read just a minute ago, it shows that when we pray directly to God in our spirit, even though we don't know what to say, he knows what we're saying. We can pray directly to him. Now, I want you to understand something too. That not only can you have that direct line of prayer to God, it will enhance your praise of God. See, because Acts chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, it goes, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. In other words, they heard people who did not speak their language extolling the greatness of God, lifting up God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But just back in July, we had a guest speaker who spoke both Farsi and Arabian. There was Arabic. And there was a man in this house that he gave a message in tongues. And he told me at lunch, he said, he spoke perfect Arabic. And he was extolling the greatness of God. He was lifting up God. He said, it was a beautiful thing to hear. I know of another situation where Chuck McCutcheon was praying in the spirit right here. There was a man who was not a believer. And yet he heard this whole thing shared in perfect Hebrew. He was raised Jewish. God will speak. God does incredible things. But part of it helps us really magnify and lift up the King of Kings. See, because here's the deal. Our finite minds can only understand so much of the infinite God. We can only really grasp just a little bit of it. And sometimes when we're worshiping and we're praying, we're really extolling the greatness of God because it's coming from inside of who we are and we're communicating directly to God. Now, I would like to spend a little bit more on time on that, but I want to say one other thing before I move on. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is your mouth. It's your teeth. It's your tongue. It's your voice. I've seen a lot of people say, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. God starts to give the words. The Holy Spirit starts to give the words. Why? Because Acts chapter 2 says, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave utterance. He'll give that. That'll come in. The gift will come in. It may be a phrase. It may be even a syllable. That will come as you just simply worship the Lord and you yield to the Lord. See, I took 4 years of Spanish. And I know enough now to be dangerous, okay? I don't know. At one point, I was conversational. I am not conversational now. But what I learned when I took Spanish, I did not get to come in and start learning how to just rattle off sentences. We started with one word and learned how to conjugate that and work in that. When you're praying in the Spirit and you're developing that spirit life, God works you through that and helps you develop that gift. And you continue to walk in it, it grows. But you have to open your mouth to do that. So like I said, I'd like to camp a little bit more here. I can't. I will come back at another point. But I want to move into the idea of the public side. Because what we were talking about up to this point was really more of your private prayer life. Your public, the public side. Look at this. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It is explosive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is to empower us to be a witness first and foremost. Okay? It's to empower us to be a witness, to share the gospel. But the disciples are here in this passage. They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, hey, so are you about to set up your kingdom? Are you about to do incredible things here? And he says, yes, I am, but I'm going to do them through you. I'm going to do them through you. I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you to do something beautiful and something significant. See, you have to understand, up to this point, all they'd ever known is Moses went up on Sinai to get the law to come back to tell them how to live. Now Jesus is going to go to heaven to send the Holy Spirit down to empower them to live. It's a shift that we can start to walk in and live out. He's telling them, you're going to do something really specific and special. But can I share something with you for just a minute? Be careful when you start to walk in the gifts. Because if you're not careful, there becomes a little bit of a pride. Because God chose me for the gift of. How well you flow in the gifts is not a benchmark of how spiritual you are. It's not. Now, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to flow in the gifts. But, you know, you're not some super special saint. God wants all of us to flow in the gifts. It's a desire for every one of us. So it really should be a reflection of God's love poured into us and overflowing to other people's lives. But I want to just give you a couple of overarching thoughts, and we're going to start teaching on the gifts now. A few things. Number one, the Holy Spirit owns all the gifts. They're his. They're always going to be his. He'll allow you to flow in it, but they're still his. Number two, they are gifts. You don't earn them. You certainly don't deserve them. None of us do. But God gives the gifts because of his grace. And then number three, the gifts are to build up the church. That's the point. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to, like I said, we're jumping around a little bit. 12, 8 through 11. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who what? Apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's God's will at that point. So let's talk about a couple of the gifts here. The first one, you would probably call these more knowledge gifts. So I'm going to call this point just simply, the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows. The first one that we see here, and I want to talk about, is the word of knowledge. Now, the word of knowledge, if you want to define it, is simply this. It's to know something without learning it by natural means. You didn't read it. You didn't hear somebody teach on it. Donald Trump didn't tweet about it. It's not there. Okay? God gave this word. I'm going to give you an example. When Glenn and I were youth pastoring in Springtown, I was preaching, and God gave me a word of knowledge. And I argued with the Lord because he wanted me to say the word of knowledge in the middle of my message. Well, at one point I looked at him and I said in my tongue, I said, Lord, I'm preaching right now. And he's like, well, not very well. I'm giving you something else. God and I just have that relationship. He gave me this word of knowledge and kept kind of nudging me. So finally I did it. And it was scary because the word was, there's somebody in this room, they have a bag of grass, marijuana, in their front left pocket. So it was not only kind of a scary one, it was specific. And I'm like, Lord, Lord. And he said, I want you to do it. So finally I stopped and I said, the Lord just spoke to me. Somebody in this room right now, you have a bag of pot in your left front pocket. Second row, this kid goes, I was like, there it is. Now, I didn't point him out and go, come Jesus, right now, come on, come on, come on. But I was like, oh, there it is. The rest of that message, that kid's on the edge of his seat going. I mean, I could have told him the sky was purple and he was listening to me at that moment. When I gave the altar call, he comes down, he gives his life to the Lord, okay? I'm not making this up. Okay, when you do youth ministry for 17 years, you just see crazy things. He walks up to me and he goes, how did you know? I said, the Lord told me, man. No, really, man, who told you? I said, Jesus. He told me to tell you this. Man, no lie. He reaches into his pocket. Left pocket. See? He reaches into his left pocket, pulls out a bag and pot, hands it to me and walks off. And I'm like, I don't want this. But I certainly don't want everybody watching me with a bag of pot either. So I was like, so I put it in my pocket and I'm like, oh. So it was in Springtown, which is the drug capital of North Texas, I think. So I go into the bathroom, I pull my pocket out, I throw baggie and all. I don't know what's going to do to the toilet. I just don't want it anymore. I flush the toilet. Then I pull my pocket out and I'm standing over the toilet going, making sure there's nothing left in my pocket. Because with my luck, I'm going to get stopped. And it's going to be a canine officer. And it's going to be on the newspaper. Local youth pastor busted for grass. I just knew that was going to happen. I didn't want any part of it. But that kid's life was changed forever because the word of knowledge. So I tell you that because I do at times, I flow in the word of knowledge in the altars when I'm praying with you guys. But the cool thing is God will give it to me. I'll give you that word and I won't remember it. I'll move on. It's just that's in that moment. And I've had people say, hey, God spoke to me through this. What was it that you said? That he loves you? You know, because that's the way that gift flows for me. So different people flow in different gifts. Another gift is the word of wisdom. Okay, this is an answer or a solution to a particular need or a dilemma that you would not have known or thought of on your own. There are times when the board and I have been really needing to make specific decisions about the church that I really feel that God has given a word of wisdom at times because God's been so good to our church. So a word of wisdom. Another one that Paul talks about is a discerning of spirits. And I want to talk about this for just a minute. This is knowing when you look at a situation, whether it is human, divine, or demonic. Okay. How many of you know people at times want to think they're being divine, but they're being human? You thought I was going to say demonic. I may or may not have thought it, but I let it go. I let that fastball go right by. But then there are times you have to be able to look at it and go, no, that's not really God. That is your burrito last night. Am I right? There are times you have to look at, and there are times that you have to read, okay, no, the enemy's at work here and we need to deal with this. When Glenn and I were youth pastors and I was working youth camp, okay, I was camp coordinator. I'm standing at the back. My job was to make sure everything functioned. That's what you do with old guys who can't stay in a dorm anymore. Okay, that's what I did. And so somebody came back to me and they said, hey, somebody's having a seizure up front. I was like, okay. And I walked up there and I looked and I immediately, the Holy Spirit quickened. That's not a seizure. This kid's demon possessed. Now, I immediately said, nobody holds this kid down, but we're going to take this kid out. Because guess what? The devil doesn't get an audience. Okay. So we took this kid out of the room and we prayed and God delivered this kid. And we saw God bring deliverance to this kid. But to be able to discern what's going on and know how to handle that, was it really a seizure or was it really a demon? And it was. And God delivered this kid. But can I say this to you real quick? There is not a gift of discernment. There's discerning of spirits. If you feel like you flow in the gift of discernment, chances are it's a gift of criticism. And there's something different there. I'm going to just leave that right there. So we're going to talk more about the gifts next week, the tongues and some of those things. But I want to wrap it up. I want to come back a little bit different direction. The real question could be, okay, that's great. but I'm never going to preach to a room full of teenagers who are carrying marijuana. Or I'm not going to be in this or that. What does this look like to me? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the gifts of the Spirit are intended for all of us. Okay? There's not a first-class saint in the kingdom. We're all intended to flow in the gifts. But God's desire is that when we flow in it, we have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to flow in those gifts. And I want to talk about this for a minute because we're going to give an opportunity in just a minute for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I realize that if it's new to you, you hear this and you're like, sounds scary. And you know what? That's really okay that you look at it that way. But can I read something to you real quick? Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. You know what? I'm going to ask the full band if you guys go and come back. I'm going to have the full band come back. Look, Jesus said this. He goes, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit who ask him? Fact of the matter is this. I love my kids. And if my kids were hungry, I'd move heaven and earth to make sure my kids ate. My kids get to eat 3 times a day. I'm pretty generous. 3 times a day. On a rare occasion, well, 2 of them, I don't think they actually stop. They're awake, they eat until they fall asleep. But I would make sure, and I would do whatever I had to do to make sure my kids got to eat. Why? Because I'm their dad and I love them. But he says, you know what? If me, who am naturally evil, wouldn't know how to do that, how much more does God give the gift of the Holy Spirit? So I want you to understand something. He wants to give good things. James says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a good gift. It's a beautiful gift. But what you need to do is understand a couple of things. Number one, it's not necessarily an emotional thing. There are a lot of times it is, but sometimes the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an emotional thing. God's not limited to your emotions, okay? Second thing I want you to understand is you need to have a relationship with Jesus first. If you want that, if you want to flow in that gift, you need to make sure that you've got a relationship with Jesus. And then ask. Ask for the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then worship, speak, you use your mouth. God will start to give syllable or thought or whatever, and that'll come in. Just let it go. And you may say, well, how do I know the devil's not doing it? Can I tell you, the devil doesn't want to have any part of what you're doing right now. Let God be God, and then believe that God did it. And walk in that, and you start to live in it. You start to experience that. Guard against the pride. I want to bring that back, because so many times we'd be like, well, God used me. And we can get a little boastful. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it should not be an afterthought. It should be a regular part of our lives as believers. That should just be a part of our lives. So I want to challenge you on that.